Good morning again. It's nice to be with everyone again today. I appreciate the invitation to come. Dennis, I think, has a well-deserved vacation coming soon. So I appreciate getting to see everybody again this morning. I apologize. My voice is a little shaky. So as long as everybody can hear me in the back, I'll just kind of stay where I'm at up here. I don't like it behind that thing, if that's okay. Is everybody good? Are we good on volume? Okay. Can see in the back. We got some important things to talk about this morning. I have a question I want to ask everyone. What distinguishes the disciples of Jesus? When I was a kid, maybe 5 years old, we lived in an old house and we had one of those antennas that you had in the 80s or 70s that had little triangle pieces, and it went, you know, up 40, 50 feet above your house, and you could climb up it. Of course, as a kid, that's a ladder, right? It's not really an antenna, it's a ladder. And so what I had figured out at 4 or 5 years old is that if I climbed up on to the deck, and then I got up on top of the grill, I could get a hold of that antenna and climb up that antenna. And so I had a little brother. And my little brother is maybe 1 or 2 years old. And of course he wants to do what older brother does. And so one day I was doing that and I said, come on. And of course he follows me and he comes up. And what he didn't know, what of course I probably didn't know either, I knew to put my foot down on the grill. He put his elbow on the grill and Dad was cooking. And he has, to this day, he's got a little scar on his elbow. And I said, oh, let's do this. What distinguishes you? People have all sorts of distinguishing marks. We have scars. We have, some of us wear glasses or contacts. We have different hair color. We have different accents. And we have, you know, all sorts of things that distinguish us from one another, different backgrounds and sorts of things like that. What distinguishes this morning God's people in the church is what we want to talk about. If you look at the religious landscape around us, all over the country, Litchfield, Louisville, anywhere in Kentucky, really anywhere in the U.S., churches are all about trying to set themselves apart from other churches around. Something that distinguishes them. And so they have different ministries, they have big buildings, they have different, you know, things that they do, different, you know, opportunities that they offer for their members. They have different signs. I find the sign thing really interesting. Very recently, on the street that we go home on, up in Louisville, there's always been this little country Baptist church, very small, and they've changed the sign out front just about 3 weeks ago, and now it says, Metro South. Everyone, welcome. I don't know what they're trying to do there, but apparently being Baptist wasn't enough for them. Now they have to be Metro South. You see what I'm getting at? They're changing. They're trying to attract people to them. And in the denominational world, every church is trying to attract people to it, but yet it's watering down the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Bible, to do that. So the question we want to ask this morning is, what distinguishes Jesus' disciples? What distinguishes God's people? And you may, if you start thinking about the answer to that question, you might already have some idea of some things you would say. Well, obviously, we're different because we practice baptism. That's pretty different in our world. We practice baptism by immersion, which is pretty different in our world. We don't use instrumental music. Is that different? Sure is. We hold strictly to the Bible. That sets us apart. And there's all sorts of things like that that may come into your mind as setting us apart. But what does Jesus say? You want to turn with me this morning to John chapter 13. I appreciate the Bible reading. It sets up what we're about to read. In John chapter 13, it is the evening of before Jesus is arrested. He has just introduced the Lord's Supper. Supper is finished. He's washed the disciples' feet. And then he declares, as was read for us, one of you is going to betray me. Now, I know you all have been reading through Matthew a little bit. If you were to go back to Matthew, I think it's chapter 23, Jesus actually, in Matthew 23, the Sadducees and the Pharisees actually say, we need to kill this man, but let's not do it during the festival. They knew what kind of an uproar, what kind of attention that would grab. They were not intending to kill Jesus during that week. So what Jesus does here, when he sends Judas off, he, the Son of God, sets in action the events that would lead to his death. He is in control. So read with me from John chapter 13, verse 31, it begins. So when he had gone out, that's Judas, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now the Son of Man is glorified. Why? Because Jesus just enacted the event by sending Judas out that would lead to all the chain of events that would put him on the cross the next day. Something that the Pharisees had not intended to do. And knowing that he was about to leave, he says the following. Verse 32. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another. What distinguishes Jesus' disciples according to Jesus himself? Not baptism. It's not instruments or the lack thereof. It's not even our knowledge of the scripture. It is our love for one another. And what he does here is amazing. He has already in the gospel spoken about the greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment? Somebody comes to him and asks. And he says, oh, well, it's this. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like unto it. Love your neighbor, how? As itself. What Jesus does now goes deeper still. He says, if you want to be like me, if you want people to know that you're one of mine, love one another, not as yourself. Love one another as I have loved you. That is a challenge. Why love? Why is it love that sets us apart? Why does God create the world? God, in 7 days, makes the world. And if you look, you can look at the satellite images, you can look at the new telescope they just sent up, and it's taken all sorts of pictures of other planets and other stars and things like that. But if you look at the world we live in, God creates this world in 5 days, and on the sixth day, he puts man in it. And the world he puts man in is still, today, the most beautiful world that is anywhere in the universe. Why does God make it beautiful? You ever wonder that? He didn't have to. He could have just made it look like the moon, big gray rock, kind of block. But he doesn't. We've got trees and plants and flowers. We've got animals. We've got water, mountains. Why does God make it beautiful? Love. Why does God make man at all? Love. Why does God set in motion the events that will save us? Love. See, we are made from love. We are made for love. We are made to give love to one another. That is the point of it all. And so God makes us, and he, out of love, gives us free will. knowing that you can't really love someone when you're obligated to do their will. That's why the animals don't have free will. They have a mind, but they can't love. Not the way God commands of us. He gives us free will, which, yes, it allows us to sin. But it also allows us to impart love, to show love to others in the way that God has loved us. And so God makes us for that. He designs us for that. He designs us to be creatures of love. But there's a problem. Because the devil, he gets a hold of us, doesn't he? And he likes to start sneaking in bits of ego and polluting that love and causing us to be selfish and prideful and polluting that love so that it's not really genuine. It's kind of what's about me. Why do I do something? Well, yeah, it's nice for you, but it also benefits me too. And so what happens is our family, from time to time, fails in showing love, doesn't it? Family members fail showing love. Friends fail to show love from time to time. Churches fail to show love to members from time to time. And so we have a world that we live in, 2022, where people are skeptical that you can even have real love. Does real love even exist? Oh, I like the idea. Have you ever met someone like this? They like the idea of Jesus. They like the idea of church and religion and love for love's sake. And they've gone to church somewhere, and the church let them down, and now they say, well, you know what? I'm atheist. Ever met anybody like that? Love is what sets the people of God apart. The love that we have for one another sets us apart, or doesn't. That's what Jesus says. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3, if you would. 1 John chapter 3, we see that love defined for us. In 1 John chapter 3, we'll pick up here in about verse 16. Forgive me for the water. 1 John 3, verse 16. By this, we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Well, there you go, right? If you want to love like Jesus loved, what do we have to do? He died, he gave his life, what are we supposed to do? Somebody says, well, I have to die for my brethren. Who's ready to die for their brethren today? I have no hands. Really? Listen, this is really an easy request. I would happily die for any one of you. It's very easy to say that. You know what? The odds are basically not ever going to happen. It's not going to happen. But look at what John says. He says he gave his life for us. We also ought to give our lives for who? For our brethren. What does that look like? Look at verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Oh. How does that love work? Is it about dying for one another? Sure, it needs to happen. But it's more about living for one another. It's much harder to live for one another than it is to die for one another. Dying for one another, you can say you'll do it. Probably never happen. If you have to do it, you only got to do it once. Living for each other, that's hard because people are messed up, right? People have problems. People make mistakes. People call you when it's inconvenient. You're at the dinner table and you're having a good time. And they say, hey, I got an issue. Can we talk? You're like, yeah. You ever take that call? And you do that from love. Not because it's convenient. Not because you want to, but it's because it's what they need. That's the kind of love Jesus shows, and that's the kind of love he wants us to show. Someone wrote that genuine, deep-seated, constant self-sacrificing love is the distinguishing trait of true disciples, Christians.
So,
how do we do it? We are supposed to be the mechanism of love, of God's love, to one another. How do we do that? The rest of the sermon, I really want to talk about three simple ideas about how to put this into practice. The first one is this.
We have got to have the right attitude toward our brethren.
We've got to have the right attitude toward our brethren. Now let me ask you a question. Is church somewhere you go, something you do, something you are? Is church somewhere you go, something you do, or something you are? The church is so much more than getting together a couple days a week, a couple hours, doing the five acts of worship, saying some prayers, listening to a sermon, and taking off. The church that we read about in this book, the church is the fulfillment of prophecy, which means we sitting here today are the fulfillment of prophecy. Prophecy going all the way back to Genesis, when God says to Abraham, I will make your sons as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand of the seashore. Who is he talking about? He's talking about us. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the people of God who will be saved through the seed, Jesus. We fulfill that prophecy by being faithful to him and to one another. The church, Ephesians 5 tells us, is the bride of Christ. We are to be holy and set apart and pure and white and beautiful, just like a bride on her wedding day. That's what we are to Jesus. That's how Jesus looks at us. But is that how we look at the church? Or do we just compartmentalize it? You know, it's a trait, it's a common trait, and we all do it because you almost have to do it to kind of get through your day. It's we compartmentalize all sorts of things in our life. You have, well, this is work, and this is home, this is what I do in my free time, this is church, this is school. You know, we compartmentalize all those different things in life. It's common. And it's sort of how we can adjust, you know, because when you get off work, anybody have those days where you get off work, you come home, and there's still a little bit of work turned on, and you're just irritable? That's like most days for me, right? You need a few minutes to decompress, to switch over to family time in the market. You know, and that's common for us. Here's the thing, though. When we start compartmentalizing the spiritual aspect of our life, when we start compartmentalizing the church, by its very nature, to compartmentalize part of your life as the church and leave the rest out, means that there's part of you Jesus is not getting a hold of. And Jesus never said, come to me and give me a compartment on your shelf. He said, give me all of you. He said, you want to follow after me? Take up your cross and lay down your life and follow after me. He who desires his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus doesn't want a compartment. He wants all of us. And so we have got to be careful that we don't compartmentalize him just as much as we don't compartmentalize one another. Is the church something that you do on Sunday and Wednesday? Or is it in the very fabric of your being and the core of who you are? When people meet you at work, they know you're a Christian. They know you act different. They know you talk different. When they ask you how your weekend is, you make sure that they understand. I spend time with my brethren, because they're the most important people to me in the world. That's the right attitude that we have got to have if we're going to show this love toward one another. If you look in the book of Acts gives us the image of the first church. And beginning with Acts chapter 2, we see
that the early brethren spent time together.
And that's the second aspect of all of this. We have to have the right attitude toward one another. Secondly, it's not just an attitude. We've got to spend time together. Look at me in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, drop on down to about verse 44. And we'll see some examples here, but we won't read them all. Acts 2, verse 44. Now all who believed were together. Let that sink in. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The early church was together. All the time they were together. Turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They were together praying. Verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. That's my favorite verse in the back. They didn't count any of their own possessions as their own. They said, we're a family. This is mine, and now it's yours. And what is yours is now is mine. We are together in this. Chapter 5, verse 32 of Acts. And we are his witnesses to those things, and so also is the Holy Spirit. That's not the right verse, is it? Chapter 5, verse 42. Chapter 5, verse 42 of Acts. Excuse me. Chapter 5, verse 42. It says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now here's one. The early church was together. They spent time together. You can't love who you don't know. And you can't know who you don't spend time with. Just back to one. If you look at Jesus, who did Jesus spend time with? In fact, it's fascinating to me. Did Jesus really have to come to earth at all? I mean, we talk about Jesus came to earth and he sacrificed himself and he raised from the dead on the third day so he could forgive us for our sins. He did. But why did he come 3 years early? Why did he come and was born of a woman and then teach for 3 years to these apostles and to all the people? Why spend time with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and Pharisees and fishermen and Samaritans? Why does Jesus spend time with any of those people? Doesn't Jesus, as the Son of God, doesn't he know what people were? Doesn't he know what we need? Sure he does. Absolutely he does. He's the creator. He knows exactly what we need. He doesn't need to come and check it out. So why come at all? To show love. What does Jesus do with all those people? They eat together. They travel together. They listen to him preach and they watch him do miracles. They spend time together. They ask him questions. What is that? It's life. That's what it is. They share life together. And in that, Jesus shows in a very personal way love toward everyone he comes in contact with. And that is what we have got to do too. The world we're in, you're going through some difficulty because of the COVID crisis. And there has become this new concept, even among churches of Christ, of whether or not you can be a digital disciple. Can you be a disciple of God kind of remotely? Kind of telework church and online all the time and all that. And I want you to think about this concerning love. He commands us, love one another as I have loved you. Now, can you do that through a computer? Sure, we can send cards. We can write emails and you can phone call and all that sort of stuff. But we cannot keep this command remotely. And I would reject anyone that says, oh, well, I'm a digital disciple. I'm a member of such and such a church. I don't ever go there. I do it all online, you know. You see, it's much more convenient that, oh, you said convenient, didn't you? Discipleship was never meant to be convenient. Discipleship was meant to be obedient first, hard when needed. And that's what we have got to be. We need to spend time together. We need to fulfill this command with one another. When we spend time with each other, not just in assemblies, but outside of here, what happens when you eat together and you have people over and you talk with one another? You get to know each other. We get to find out, well, what do you do for a living? And how are you baptized? And what brought you to Christ? And what kind of difficulties are you going through? And it's only when we get to know one another do we grow in our love for each other, because we find those commonalities. We find those little peculiarities about every single other person that aggravate us, because you know it does. Don't be looking at me like that's not true. Everybody aggravates everybody else. That's facts. And that's one of the things we love. But when we get to know each other, only then do we find out what each other needs. And if I don't know what you need, can I help you? I can't. We find out what each other has problems with. And we get, when we share that love to one another, we become bold enough to say, you know what? I see this need in your life, and I'm going to help you with that. Or you say, you know what? I see this sin in your life. And you've got to stop that. We've got to be the kind of people that love each other enough to say hard things as much as we say the easy things. Rebuke as well as exhort, says Paul. We've got to be able to do all of it. But that comes out of this love, out of having our attitudes toward our brethren, out of spending time together with our brethren. That's where that comes from. Go to Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans chapter 12. As Paul's winding up the end of this great letter on the gospel, in Romans chapter 12, we have the famous phrase there, beginning in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what's good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. And if you go on down, he begins talking about how we act toward one another. Look with me down at verse 4. It says, For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having the gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Let us use them. He begins to talk about how we treat one another. He says, we are members one of another. We are members together. And we're each given stuff we can do. And he enumerates some of these from verse 6 on down. He says, in prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. In ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. And he who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so it goes through. What are we doing for one another? Love, the last point here, love doesn't just spend time together. Love does something. Love acts. Now, oftentimes when we're talking about the Bible, when we talk about love, when we're in the New Testament, we like to point out that the Greeks had four words for love. You've probably heard that. And the one that's used predominantly all throughout the New Testament is the agape love. And agape love is very different from eros love. Eros love is what you and the spouse have. That's that. Agape love is very different from phileo love. Phileo love is you and your brotherly love, okay? That's you having companionship. Agape love is a chosen love that seeks the best interest of the object of the love. What does this person need, and how can I meet it? And that's what Paul's talking about here. Now, look with me, Romans chapter 12, drop on that verse 9. He says, let love, after enumerating all the things we can do, let love be without hypocrisy. Why would love be hypocritical? Anybody ever do anything for you that seemed real nice but really was self-serving? Paul's talking about it. He says, we've got to be genuine. The ESV translates this verse, let love be genuine. We have got to have genuine love for each other. And then he says something that I love in verse 10. Chapter 12, and verse 10 of Romans, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. The ESV says, outdo one another in showing honor. As we talk about love, there's a word used in verse 10 that's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. And it's the word philosorge, which is familial love. What Paul says when he says be kindly affectionate as a church to one another, he says have the love for each other that is due parents to children. We are to love one another as parents do children and children do their parents. Now what would we call that? I have a pet peeve, I must admit. Sometimes, and you may have used this is not personal, my pet peeve. Sometimes we say things from the pulpit or in a prayer or whatever, thank you for our church family, or it's so good that we're a church together, we're like a family. And here's my problem. We're not a church family. We're not like a family. We are family. Plain and simple. Family by the only blood that ever mattered. We are blood relatives. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are family. And we've got to look at each other that way and treat each other that way, act toward one another that way, spend time together that way. What do you need? What can I help you with? What kind of attitude am I having toward my brethren that needs to be corrected? All of those things that you deal with as a family, hard conversations, good conversations, spending time together, laughing and crying, and making memories together. That's who we are. And when we have that love that Jesus is talking about, that we love one another as He loved us, there are few things in this world that are more winsome to lost souls than love between God's people. That's what Jesus is getting at. There's few things more winsome than genuine love. But be warned, there is very little that is more damaging to the gospel and the spread of the gospel than having indifference to your brethren. People walk in and they see that, they're gone. They don't want anything to do with that. They want genuine love. All of us are made for it. All of us look for it. Every soul, doesn't matter how hardened they are in the world, everyone wants love. And when they come into our assemblies, and when they meet us in our places where we go throughout the week, they need to see that in our life. Because when we leave here, we're still the church. When we leave here and people see us spending time together, they hear about when we need help. Well, who helped you move this weekend? Most people from church. Wow, don't they have a lot of stuff? Yeah, but they love me a lot. And they take care of me. When people hear those stories, when people hear that, well, what you do on Sunday, I've got to assemble with the people of God. Not, I went to church. I've got to spend time with my brethren. when they see that we're excited to talk about Jesus and excited to spend time with one another, that is winsome. And people take note. We need to care for one another in the way that Jesus told us to. True discipleship is distinguished by love.
So,
kind of fuzzy right there. It says, what distinguishes you? And you can take that in a couple different ways. What distinguishes you as an individual? And what distinguishes you, the Lilac Grove Church of Christ? Are we distinguished in the way that Jesus intends for us to be distinguished? Now, I preface that to say this. We've all got stuff to work on. Every single one of us. And so let's get to work. Let's think about these things and do the homework to figure out, well, where am I lacking? Who am I not spending time with that maybe I have neglected? Who have I not done something for that I know they needed something and I didn't do it? How's my attitude toward my brethren? Are we loving one another and letting that distinguish us as a local congregation here as much as individuals? That's the challenge for today. In about the year of 200 A.D., one of the second, third century Christians was named Tertullian. And they're going in that period of history, the Romans are persecuting the church on a massive scale. They were binding Christians and tormenting and murdering Christians everywhere they could get hold of them. And Tertullian writes something in regard to that. He says this: it is mainly the deeds of love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See, they say, how they love one another. See how they are ready even to die for one another. That was our brethren. About 1,800 years ago. Are we holding true to the same principles today? How do you love? What improvements do you need to make? If you're here and you're not a Christian, we want to make that opportunity available to you today. We want to invite you to bring yourself, give yourself to Jesus, and let Him overhaul your life and show you the greatest love that has ever been shown by taking away your sins through the waters of baptism. If we can help you with this or any other